stretches to the skies and reaches the heavens.
Let me give you a couple of things. I love, wow, there's just so many great things for Mother's Day that beg to be shared. These are answers given by elementary school age children to the following questions. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean house. To help us out of there when we're getting born. How did God make mothers? He used dirt, just like the rest of us. Another one said magic, plus some superpowers and a lot of stirring. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. I think a father must have gotten this word in there. Another one said they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly use string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mother? We're related. God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be she was pretty bossy. I like this number three. They say she used to be nice. Let's see. What did mom need to know about your dad before she married him? One said his last name. Another one said she had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Does he make at least $800 a year? He's not finished. Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? All right, why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats a lot. Oh, here, number two says, she got too old to do anything else. And number three, my grandma says that my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Yes. I marked just a couple of these, but they're all good. You mind a couple more? Okay. Who's the boss at your house? My mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Another one said, Mom, you can tell by room inspection, she sees the stuff under the bed. And another one said, I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. Quiet on that one. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms work at work and work at home, and dads just got to work at work. Another one said, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. That's a good one. A couple more. What does your mom do with her spare time? Mothers don't have spare time. Another one said, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think there's some kind of plastic surgery. Another one said, diet, you know? Her hair, I'd dye it, maybe blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. And another one said, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it, not me. Yes. We'll get to the serious stuff in a minute. This one's good also. It's entitled, The Meanest Mother in the World. Some of you were raised by her. I was. I had the meanest mother in the world. While other kids had candy for breakfast, I had to eat cereal and eggs and toast. While other kids had cakes and candy for lunch, I had a sandwich. As you can guess, my dinner was different from other kids' dinner too. My mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were on a chain gang or something. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing. I'm ashamed to admit it, But she actually had the nerve to break the child labor law. She made us work. We had to wash dishes, make beds, learn how to cook. That woman must have stayed awake at nights thinking of things for us kids to do. And she insisted that we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she was much wiser, and our lives became more unbearable. None of this tooting the car horn for us to come running. She embarrassed us to no end by insisting that friends come to the door to get us. I forgot to mention that most of our friends were allowed to date at the mature age of 14 or 15, but our old-fashioned mother refused to let us date until we were 16. She really raised a bunch of squares. None of us was ever arrested for shoplifting or busted for dope. And who do we have to thank for this? Yeah, you're right, our mean mother. I'm trying to raise my children to stand a little straighter and taller, and I'm secretly tickled to pieces when my children call me mean. I thank God for giving me the meanest mother in the world. Our country doesn't need... Yeah, it says that. A good 5-cent cigar. Okay. It needs more mean mothers like mine. Yes. This morning, I want to talk to you for a couple of minutes about a reputation. We all have a reputation. We leave a legacy of reputation behind us. And I was going to take time, but there's no time. I did too much other stuff. I was going to take some time to go around through here and have you give me one or two words to describe your mother. Because really, you can sum up a life in just a couple of words. A person's reputation will fit into one or two. Who we really are, the impact that we have had. I kind of challenge you today on Mother's Day to think of your mother in those terms. Boil her life down to one or two adjectives that would describe her. And if you're a mother, you may want to stop for a couple of moments and think about what kind of a reputation, what kind of a legacy that you're leaving behind. How will your children remember you? We're going to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The story is the story of Hannah, familiar to many of you. Allow me, if you will, to read through some verses. It's a rather lengthy passage, but it tells the story. And then we'll pull some things out of it this morning, and we want to pray over you gals before you leave this morning. So bear with me a few moments. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. Would anybody like to come up here and read these names? Maybe a mother. And a Paphramite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. And whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on drinking? How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. When the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer an annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here, and the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Father in heaven, we cannot have the clarity that we need to fully embrace your word except by the power of your Holy Spirit. I seek you this morning, that your Spirit would enable me to deliver what you've put in my heart, but also that you would anoint the ears of those who will hear, that everyone might gain from you the truth that you want to impart. Bless us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many, many attributes that could describe a mother. I, this morning, want to give you, are you ready? 7. Oh no, he's got a 7-point sermon. We'll be here all day. No. Trust me, we'll make our way through these very quickly. But I want to sow these out as seed upon the soil of your heart. Because all 7 of these could be said of Hannah. And we'll actually take a look and see them evident in her life. But they would do us well to be considered the word that people would know of us. The first word is patient. You see, a godly mother is patient. May her children call her patient. Hannah may not be considered patient by some because she never let go of the dream of motherhood. But she patiently moved forward year after year, the scripture says in verse number 6. Year after year, she came expecting of the Lord and talking to the Lord. It takes patience to stay by a prayer that is prayed year after year, believing for something that you cannot see. The story is told of an artist by the name Lorenzo Ghiberti, who in 1404 was commissioned to create two doors on the baptistry of the Cathedral of Florence, Italy. He worked for 21 years to design and fashion those two doors. As he was nearing completion, those who were paying him sought that he would make two additional doors on the opposite sides of this baptismal. He accepted the commission, and for 28 years, he worked on those two doors. Now, the first two doors were panels that depicted the books of the Old Testament. The two doors that he was commissioned, secondly, were panels depicting the New Testament. For 48 years, he worked on these two projects, throwing all of his artistic ability behind them, patiently working day after day after day, all of his artistic abilities, which could have been used in multiple statuettes or statues or paintings or many other things, but he worked on those four doors for 48 years. They still exist today in that cathedral in Florence, Italy. And thousands upon thousands of people have walked by and admired and learned and awed over those doors. I would just simply say this. Children are not crafted in a day. A godly mother will be a patient mother. We also see that Hannah was righteous. If you remember in verse 12 to 16, her defense against the accusations of Eli when he accused her of being drunk, her defense was innocence and purity and faithfulness and a good reputation. Our hope of righteousness is not found, ladies, in our ability to be right. Because Jesus came into this world and lived a sinless life and died upon a cross and gave his life for us, our righteousness, your righteousness, is found not in your abilities, but in who he is. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, this morning, unlike Hannah, the righteousness of a godly woman today is found not simply in her own strength, but in her relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you can have that reputation that follows you. My mom, she was righteous. She was holy. Not because of what you can do, but because of what he has done. Amen? Thirdly, this morning, Hannah displayed affection or love. A godly mother is affectionate. You say, well, how do you know that? We really don't have that displayed. Oh, yes, I do. Because it says, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. Now, you have to understand just a little bit of the culture of the day. They didn't mess around in this day. They had the right to take other wives. And if a wife was not affectionate, if she wasn't loving, She was not only put aside, but she was labeled. And she was outcast. So the fact that Elkanah loved her enough to continue forward in her spoke of her love for him and her affection to him. In verse number 11, it also says that she wanted to give him a son. It says, "Give me a son." Now, again, understanding the culture, you would soon understand that in her culture, daughters were of more worth to the women than the sons, because by the age of 11, the son she would have to give over to her husband, and her husband would assume the training. And she would have little to no contact or influence in that child's life. A daughter she would have forever. She wanted a son to give to her husband. I think this morning there's little dispute of a mother's love. Amen? I said there's little dispute of a mother's love. Whew, thanks. Guys, come on. You're going to go home today. Earl Riney says, "The mother love is like God's love. He loves us not because we're lovable, but because it is His nature to love, and because we are His children." Something clicks in a woman. A mother gene. She can be extremely casual. She can be self-centered. All of a sudden, she gives birth to a baby, and boom, look out. She has just become a fierce lioness, willing to protect and give her very self for that baby that she brought into the world. It's an amazing thing. A godly mother is affectionate. A godly mother is yielding. Now, give me a little bit of slack on some of these words. You'll understand why in a minute. But another word for this might be submissive. Don't throw anything. Just submit. You may be familiar with the name Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot is the wife of Jim Elliot, who lived his whole life to become a missionary, was absorbed by the power of God to become a missionary to a tribe in Central or South America. He went through school and everything. He desired desperately to be a missionary to this particular tribe. And as he finished and became appointed a missionary, a couple of men flew down and landed in a creek bed and to begin their ministry to this tribe. And within just a matter of a couple of days, they were all slaughtered and killed. Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, actually went to those people and finished the work. She had the opportunity to pray with the very man who had killed her husband. Saw him come to know Christ as Savior. Amazing story. I tell you all of that because I want you to understand the lady that said what I'm about to read. Elizabeth Elliot said, "Supreme authority both in church and home has been divinely vested in the male as a representative of Christ, who is the head of the church. It is in willing submission rather than grudging capitulation that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment." Now, this is a concept that flies in the face of our world. It is not forced subjection. It is willing submission that finds power and character and legacy. Hannah submitted both to her husband and to the priest Eli in the difficult situation that she was in. And her submission brought her favor with the Lord. The scripture says, and the Lord remembered her. You see, a godly woman, a godly mother is yielding. She has no difficulty praying the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life, in my family. The fifth thing is this, a godly woman is intense. I heard somebody laugh. Yes, you know her. Let me describe to you what intense is, having or showing a characteristic in an extreme degree. I have found this to be true, that motherhood is not a part-time job. Motherhood is not for the faint in heart. There's an intensity that comes along with the job. Getting up when you don't want to get up, cleaning up what you don't want to clean up. Huh? I can remember some diapers. I remember them from afar. She was intense. I let her. Oh, you might as well smile. It'll hurt if you don't. Hannah displayed this intensity. Listen to it. Almighty God, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Wow. This mother made a Nazirite vow for her son. A Nazirite vow said that he would never cut his hair. He would never take wine. He would never touch a dead thing. And he would be dedicated to the Lord for the days of his life. And she, before he was ever born, before he was ever conceived, made that vow for her son. Now that's intense. With this vow, she was not only committing herself, but the will of her child for his life. That's a mom. I got a feeling that some of you moms may not, in that particular thing, you didn't proclaim a Nazirite vow over your child, but for some of you out there, you know the intensity. You know that moment when you looked and saw that baby. You proclaimed success for that child's life. You said, this child's going to grow up and be something. This child is going to accomplish something. As you held that child in your arms, you didn't see a beggar. You didn't see a vagabond. You saw a scholar. You saw a doctor, a lawyer. You saw somebody who was going to really make something of their lives. That's the plan that you had. You see, godly mothers are intense. Godly mothers are focused on their children serving the Lord. They want their witness, they want their lives, everything to come into alignment so that their child will have an example to follow. Let me move on because time is getting very short. A godly woman, a godly mother is a nonconformist. It doesn't take anything to jump in the stream that is flowing with this world and to flow along with what everybody else is doing, to say the same thing that everybody else is saying. A godly woman is a nonconformist because she's not looking to the patterns of this world. She's looking to the Word and the wisdom of God and to the direction of the Spirit of God. And it puts her in a different stream, heading in a different direction. She's possessed in God by what cannot be seen. Our humanity wants to keep us in the trail of where we are and what we can see and what we can make happen with our hands. But a godly woman is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to see things that cannot be seen. And she begins to speak them and work those into her children and into her family. She weaves them like a beautiful cloth, like an embroidery. She begins to position a picture with their life in that picture. Because she's a woman of faith. And faith is not conformity with this world. This world demands to be in the realm of what can be seen. And faith glories in the realm that cannot be seen. A woman of God stands in faith, believing for things that no one else can see. You see, Hannah was free in her faith. When God gave her a word through Eli, this is incredible. Eli answered, "Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him." And her countenance changed. She got up. She ate food. Everything changed about her. Why? Because she had heard a word from God. You see, godly women are listening for the voice of God to speak into her situation and the situation of her children. Because when she receives a word from God, it's as good as done. Oh, that your children would rise up, ladies, and call you blessed. My mom was a nonconformist. She was a woman of faith. She stood for the things of God against all other things. And all other voices. Godly woman's not afraid to take a different course than the other women of the world. Her beauty's found within and not simply in the outward appearance. Her beauty is found in her speech as well as her style. Her beauty is recorded in the lives of her family, and she's not ashamed of the title of wife and mother and grandmother. And vanity is left to the world because her beauty comes as a garment of her faithfulness to the Lord. She's a nonconformist. And finally, the seventh thing is, a godly woman is a giving woman. Wow. It would be difficult this morning for any of us in this room to match the gift of Hannah. We are not told how many years, but we know it was a number of years in succession that she cried out to the Lord desiring a child. We know that it was at least a year from the time that she received the promise until that child was conceived, because that's the way children are brought forth into this world. So year upon year upon year upon year, she waited for that son to be born. And when he is born, she weans him, she breastfeeds him and holds him close. But with the anticipation, she was not raising that child for herself. She was raising that child for the Lord. And when he was off of her breast and onto regular food, she brings him to the temple of the Lord and gives him to Eli to raise. I don't believe that any of you in here will be under the expectation of the Holy Spirit that you would take and turn your children over to us here in the church and have us raise them. As a matter of fact, please don't. My wife's getting too old for that. We like grandkids. You understand the concept here, don't you? Giving them to the Lord for the days of their lives. Making vows that you're going to do everything in your power to bring them up in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. There are no guarantees. Those children will grow up and have a will of their own. They will go in the direction of their decision. But as for me, I'll teach them the principles of God's Word. I'll prayerfully give them on display for the days that they're in my household. They will have on display a life that is fully yielded to the Lord, a nonconformist from the Lord, to the Lord, not in the world. A love that goes beyond affection and feeling to a love of God that transcends all love. Godly mother is not just giving of her provisions to her child. She's giving them the truth of the Word of God. Hannah, you know, I've watched it my entire ministry. As individuals bring their children, I've held them in my arms. I've prayed prayers of dedication over them. Handed them back to their mom and dad. Mom and dad shake their head, yes, that they're going to bring them up in the way that they should go. And as I hand them back to the mom or to the dad, and they walk off of the platform, many times I don't see them for months or maybe years. Not mom, not dad, not children. And in some situations, I've had the displeasure of coming across those families on down the road. You see, when you pastor for 37 years, you bump into some babies that are already grown. And some of them that I held in my arms and dedicated to the Lord at mom and dad's behest are now walking lives totally separate from God, and so are mom and dad. Should not be. Should not be. You know, there are many reputations that you can have. Many words that can describe who you are. Oh, my mom, she was fixy. You know what that is, right? My mom, she was stylish. My mom, she was studious. My mom, she was a character. My mom, she was a talker. My mom, she was a giant. My mom, she loved us. Never knew my mom. You know what I'm saying? It really all boils down to just a very few words. When it's all said and done, gals, I challenge you this morning. What will be the word? You know, I talked about affection a few moments ago. I remember my grandmother, her name was Bessie. My grandmother Bessie was not an affectionate lady. My aunt Mildred made us call her Aunt Mid. She was very affectionate, and so on Friday nights, whenever our family got together, at the end of the time, my sister and I, we had to go around and give hugs. And my aunt, get over here. Give me a kiss. Give me my hug. And I'd come to my grandma. She would lean back. There wasn't going to be any hugs or any kisses. Bye, grandma. So I remember I'm older. And I still remember. Affection was not one of the words that I would use to describe her. Ladies, it's going to happen. Moms, it's going to happen. You will have a reputation. Let me give you one final word that comes from the acrostic of all the other things. If you'll put that other slide on there. A godly mother is a praying mother. I thought we had a slide in there that listed them all, but there it is. Patient, righteousness, affectionate, yielding, intense, nonconformist, giving. A praying mother. Now there's a label. My mom's not here this morning. My mother-in-law is, and I'm very privileged to have her back there. Jerry, wave. Thank you. I have a great mother-in-law. She gave birth to a great wife. My mom comes occasionally. You probably have seen her. My mom prays. Every morning, 5:30, 6 o'clock, right in there, I know she will be on her knees praying for me. And that's pretty cool. Perfect? Nope. Makes mistakes? Yep. But her legacy to me is she's a praying woman. And you know what? That has its results. Ta-da! She's prayed me through more than one battle, one more than one circumstance. If you want a label, ladies, I offer you a really good one right there. Patient, righteous, affectionate, yielding. Maybe some intensity. Non-conforming and giving. A praying mother. Amen?